So, it is good to be here. I apologize for my tardiness. Sometimes you run into situations that are unavoidable. In this case, it was a rolling stop through a stop sign and some red and blue lights, but either way. You know what's interesting is the officer who was talking to me was like, and I was telling him I was coming to preach this morning. He's like, well, at least you'll have a good story. So that is true. Today I'd like to talk about a very common topic, but yet I'd like to examine it in a little bit more depth than normal. So if we can turn to the book of John chapter 14, book of John chapter 14. I will have to say, thankfully, the officer decided not to give me a ticket, so I am very thankful for that. And what's interesting is I can make that very applicable to what I'm talking about this morning. John chapter 14, begin reading at verse number 12. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. And from this scripture text, I'd like to preach on, or teach on this topic, I know what prayer can do. And so today I would like to talk about prayer and the power of prayer. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us today. I pray that you will touch my mind and my heart as we go into your word, as we study and as we examine the different things that we can use prayer and impact our world and impact our own lives as we go throughout our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us today. Anoint us. Let us receive what you have for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So when I was thinking about what I was going to preach on this morning, I began to think about years ago, about 14 years ago, when I was laying in a hospital bed in Quesnel. And when I was there, not knowing exactly what was going to become of my life after my car accident, which pretty much most of you know about, I was laying there and the doctors had just told my parents that the best case scenario for me was a quadriplegic from the chest down with only 10% use of my arms. And I had 8 stitches in my head from where I'd almost, you know, scalped part of my hair. And a neck brace on was on a spinal board, getting ready to be shipped to Vancouver for testing and operation. But while I was laying there in that hospital bed, all across North America, people began to pray on my behalf. And I was laying there, and all of a sudden, I don't understand how to explain it. But it was almost an audible hum filled the room. You couldn't understand what was being said. It was the closest I can get to relating. It is almost like when you are in the front part of like a monastery, or you hear the monastery where you hear them humming and chanting in the background, but you can't understand what they're saying, but you can tell it is voices. And God spoke to me at that particular time and said, this is the sound of the prayer of the saints coming up before me for you. After that, my growth and my recovery rate was exponential. Before then, I had one, they test your hand strength and leg strength on 1 to 5. Or actually 0 to 5, but 0 being nothing, 5 being perfect. I was testing 1s and 2s in almost everything. Literally less than 30 minutes after this thing that I heard had happened, they came back in and I was almost solid threes just shortly time after. When from that point until the time I was released from the hospital was less than 8 days, 8 full days. I did not go to rehab. I just went home with a neck brace. 3 months later, I got it off. 3 months later after that, I was doing demolition on the side of the building at the complex up here. Probably not the smartest thing, but the point is that God had stepped in and healed me. So when I look through what was going on in my life at the time, and then later on as I would go to Bible college and learn more about prayer, I began to fully understand exactly how powerful not only prayer is for healing the sick, because I believe that healings can still happen, but in everyday life. We pray for a lot of things. We pray for the sick to be healed. We pray for demons to be cast out. We pray for the Holy Ghost and for saving people out of various situations. We pray all kinds of stuff. I was praying today. However, while it is a powerful tool and prayer can be the thing that makes the difference between life and death for a lot of people, if we don't know how to use it properly, it's like having a souped-up car but not knowing how to drive. We may be able to get from point A to point B, but we're not going to be able to use it to the fullest extent that it can be used. So I would like to dig into a little bit of the different functions of prayer, the different ways that we can pray, and how can we make our prayer effective. So there are, if you like to take notes, probably this would be a time to do it. But there are three basic forms of prayer. There's prayer for providence, which means I'm asking God for a favor. I'm asking for him to intervene in my life in some way. Two is a prayer for direction. I'm asking God to lead me and guide me in a specific path and let me know where I am to go. And number three is relationship. I am doing it just to build my relationship with Jesus Christ. God wants, obviously, us to develop that personal, intimate relationship that is consistently being developed throughout the years so that we get to the point where we literally walk around with God. We know this as an example from Genesis chapter 5, where it talks about Enoch. And it said, Enoch lived 65 years and begat a son. And he said, and then for the next 300 years, he walked with God. Now, at that point in time, unlike the Garden of Eden, God did not physically walk on the earth, but that meant he walked around with the consciousness of God, and that he was consistently in the presence of God. He did not have the Holy Ghost. He was not in a position where he could experience what we do after the book of Acts. But yet, he had such an intimate relationship and walked so closely with him that Genesis chapter 5 lets us know that he did not die because God took him. So this is the level that we need to get to in our relationship with God for it to be effective. The first thing I'd like to look at is the Lord's Prayer. I don't want to spend a lot of time on here because I have discussed this here in the past, but I do want to briefly go over the Lord's Prayer and the different aspects of it that make it vital to our prayer life. Because before the age of about 21, I would pray, and sometimes it would take a long time and be very hard for me to pray for an extended period of time. And I'm meaning an hour is what I'm talking about. Then I went to this, I had this class on prayer when I was at Bible school. And I had a teacher called Brother Lopez from Stockton, California. And he was very dynamic about prayer. And he would teach, and he went over the Lord's Prayer in extreme detail. And he says, all you need to really pray for 45 minutes to an hour, he said, is the Lord's Prayer. Now, if I were to read it real quick, it'd take about 45 seconds. So how can you use the Lord's Prayer to extend and get into it? Well, because what you do is you take the parts of it and you begin to dig into it. So just like a teacher would take a topic and then break it down into the components of that topic in order to reach full understanding, so you would take the different topics found in the Lord's Prayer to answer or to pray and to extend your prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse number 9. It's the Lord's Prayer. It says, after this manner, or after this way, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. To stop there, a lot of people, and this, I see this all the time with schooling and with students. When we talk about a father, we're talking about someone who is a provider, someone who is a support, someone who is there for you, someone who is, you know, beneficial to you, someone who is willing to give them, to put their feelings aside to help you. This is what a good father does. They are the financial provider for the home. They help in all the ways. This is what a good father does. However, this is not always the case. And while we can use just the phrase, our Father, and go into how God is being a Father to us, and how He is our provider, how He is our support, how He is our right hand, how He is our strong tower, and we can go on and on about all the things that God does as far as being our Father. But for a lot of people, when you talk about a father, if you did not have a good father, that's hard. Because if your father was not there, or if your father was neglectful, or if your father did not fulfill the proper thing, then when you start talking about God as your father, your first relationship with your own father is how you will view God. So as I go into a classroom, and as a male figure in that classroom, if the student did not have a good relationship with their father at home, they're not going to treat me very good at all because I am another male role figure. So they're going to treat me or respond to me that they would to their father. If they do that to me, they're going to do it to God. So therefore, it is important for people, especially when examining, learning how to pray, to remember that God is not like an earthly father and is not like the bad examples that we see throughout the world. And we need to view and apply to God what should be applied to Him. Also, continuing on, which art in heaven. The fact is God, obviously, we know this and we preach about it all the time. God's in heaven. God is, you know, He's over all and above all and in all. But do we actually understand that? Do we understand the fact that He is beyond time and space? That He is beyond the boundaries of anything that we do? He created the laws of physics. He doesn't abide by them. So we can go on about how God is our Father and the fact that He is above every situation that we can ever come into contact with. He's above every obstacle. He's above every sickness. He's above every disease. We can go into the fact that He is above and beyond the limitations that we experience on earth. Right there, if I'm spending the time and actually going through each of those two points right there, I've already extended my prayer time beyond what it would take just to read the Lord's Prayer. So it says, hallowed or holy be thy name. And we can go into how holy God is. When He says, I am holy, therefore you be holy. When He talks about how He is above, you know, how He is lifted up and His train filled the temple and the holiness of God just goes out through everything. Then it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, the kingdom of God, according to Romans chapter 14, verse 17, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So when we're praying for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost to permeate throughout the entire earth. And also, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the thing is, the kingdom and God's will cannot be fully done unless it is first done in us. So this part of the prayer, we can talk about how the kingdom and the will of God needs to be, God establish it in me first. And then use me as the ambassador to go out and affect everyone else. And we can talk about what does it mean to be a part of the kingdom? What does it mean for God's will to be done? Or in what way is it going to be done in my life or in the world? Give us this day our daily bread refers to two different, in my opinion, two different forms of bread. Because the Bible says that the Word of God is the bread of life, spiritually, and then our physical bread that we eat to survive. So give us our daily bread would be both the spiritual nourishment that we need to survive as well as the physical nourishment that we need to survive. Going into the needs that we have on a daily basis. Going into the spiritual needs that we have on a daily basis. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God is very clear. If you don't forgive someone, he won't forgive you. So this is a very important part of the scripture because it says, forgive me as I forgive them. It's not just a matter of forgive me, God. No, forgive me as I forgive them. So as I extend to my brother or to the world my forgiveness, so forgive me. And so this could be a part where we share out with God the things that are frustrating, the things that we need to let go, the things that we need to release to him. This would be a point in the prayer in which to do it. Lead us not into temptation. As I addressed before, temptation is not sin if it is not acted upon. So therefore, if we are praying that God doesn't even lead us into temptation, which means our minds are set up in such a way that we are not distracted by our own carnal lusts, then we will not be led into sin because we will not be tempted to act upon those carnal lusts. And so to pray that God will keep us from being tempted or being letting our carnal mind get away from us and deliver us from evil, the same thing. Then it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So everything is his, all power, all glory, all majesty. Also, glory is the physical manifestation of God in the world. So when it says, Christ in me, the hope of glory, Brother Arnold preached this a long time ago, but he said, Christ in me, the hope of glory is how we mostly think about it. That glory is heaven. And he said, God spoke to him and said, where in the world did we get that from? He said, it's Christ in me, the hope when I lay on something, your glory is manifested through that. So when it says all glory and power and the kingdom is God's, that means righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost that is established, the power to do anything, and the manifestation of that power is all God's. And then the word amen. It seems like such an insignificant in the context of everything that is talked about. But when we look at the actual meaning, it means so be it. When you say amen to something, you are asking God for it to come to pass. And as we read in our scripture text, he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But in another place, I think it's in 1 John. He says, if you have not because you ask amiss. And you're asking it after your own carnal desires. You're trying to get something out of it for yourself. So that is why when we pray and we make sure that our carnal nature is out of the way, we can have access into the kingdom of God, and he will do what we want him to do. So to quickly summarize this, there are 6 channels or ways of prayer. There's giving of thanks or praise, acknowledging God's actions. Psalms 103 and 7. He said he made his ways known unto Moses and his acts unto children of Israel. His acts are how we know him. His ways are who he is. So praise is acknowledging God for his actions and what he has done for us. Worship, number 2, is based upon who God is. When we worship, we are praising God for who he is, not what he has done. Supplications, or asking God for something for ourselves, number 3. Number 4 is intercessory prayer, which is a prayer for others or a prayer for a burden that God has laid upon us. Number 5 is just simple prayers, which is communication with God. And number 6 is repentance or our cleansing. If when we are in prayer and we're going through the Lord's Prayer and we're going through the different portions, because all of these portions can be found within the Lord's Prayer. When we're going through, if we are not feeling the presence of God, because sometimes when we're in the midst of our prayer, we don't always feel him at every point. Then there may be, just like when I'm teaching and something is not working the first time, maybe I need to switch up how I'm doing it. So maybe we need to switch the channel or method of our prayer until we begin to feel the presence of God, in which case then we stay in there until we feel to move. And as you move throughout prayer and as you learn how to gauge which area of prayer you are supposed to be in, your prayer becomes more powerful. I remember during this time when I was down in the States, that year I was at Bible school, I would go into the prayer room and would pray and would use exactly what I'm talking about. Use the methods that I'm talking about. And God would move in such miraculous ways. When I was first discovering it, it was as though a whole new world had been opened up to me in the area of prayer as I began to explore and expand into what I was learning. And I remember one service. It was right in the middle of all this, just as I was beginning to experience it. I began to receive a burden for someone who used to attend this church. Renee. I received a burden to pray for her because she had not at that point received the Holy Ghost. And there was I didn't know about it, but there was a sectional rally, I believe it was, happening in Prince George. And they were going through the service. And I remember praying, getting a burden to pray for her to get the Holy Ghost. And I began to pray, and it was a prayer meeting time at the church service, and there was a lot of people praying. But I felt it so strong. And I began to pray for it. I didn't really know what was going on at the time or why I was being led to pray at that specific time. But I remember, and all of a sudden, after about 30, 40 minutes or so, I felt it lift. I talked to my parents afterward and found out that at that time, Sister Renee had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So God, when you begin to function in this method of prayer, God can use you to reach out. And even though I was over 1,200 miles away, I was still able to impact a service. Sometimes we don't know what the burden is or why we need to pray for it, but sometimes it is what we need to pray for. And so when we are in this channel with God, when we are in this mode with God, and we've reached the depth of prayer that we can, God will set up situations where you can pray. Another example is about 5 years ago, I was doing outreach downtown Sacramento. And we were witnessing to this man who ran a game store. It's an old-fashioned game store, board games. His name was Walter. And Walter was very, best way to put it, was stubborn. He taught me a lot, but at the same time, he had become so entrenched and embittered in what he thought was wrongdoings toward him that he was unable to see and accept how God was working in his life, because he used to be a pastor. But he had stopped being a pastor because he found it futile when he saw our buses from the church that the Rock Church, coming into his area to pick up the kids and going out. So he started getting mad at the Rock Church because they were taking the people from his neighborhood where he was trying to pastor. So he became angry at them, and different situations led to him no longer pastoring. And now he was running the store, and we would come down from the Rock Church and try to witness to him. And at first he goes, no, don't try to hand me a card. He goes, you build that relationship with me and God, and you show me God's love. And he goes, and if God wants me at the Rock Church, he goes, then God will make the way for me to go there, and God will direct me there. So we're like, fine, if that's how you want to do it, and is actually a very powerful method that is important, not the only one, but one of the ones that can be used very effectively. So we would consistently go there. Later on, we got to the point where he told his wife that he had people coming from a church, but didn't tell him what church. But we kept praying for him, we kept witnessing, we kept going there, we kept hanging out with him. And finally, one day out of the blue, he told us, his wife goes, you know, I've always wanted to check out the Rock Church. He had not told her what church we had gone to. He just said that we'd gone to a church. So that was confirmation number one. But my main point for all this is later on, I was working at a medical company at the time, delivering, as a vendor, delivering medical stuff to hospitals. Our turnover rate for delivery was 4 hours. And while that seems like a side point, it is important to what I'm telling you, because I was pulled from one area of Sacramento to fill an order, and while I was there, it came up that there was an order that was 12 hours old, which doesn't happen. So the order was 12 hours old, and so my boss calls me and said, hey, can you go run and take this order? Because I was at the end of my shift, I was actually into overtime. And he's like, but can you still just take this one order? So what I thought was just a random mistake turned out to be God-ordained. Because the order I was delivering was in the ICU unit of the hospital, only about 2 miles away. Three rooms away from my delivery was Walter. His kidneys were failing him. And he was going through a lot. And I walked in there because I had access to the rooms because I was a vendor. So I walked in there and started talking to him. And I offered to pray for him. I didn't feel anything magical. I didn't find anything, you know, there wasn't a divine situation where it was just lightning struck from God. I just walked in, had about a 30-second conversation, offered to pray for him. I prayed for him, got the church to pray for him that night. That Saturday, that was a Tuesday, that Saturday, we come downtown to do outreach, and we go to a shop, and he's there. We walk in and say, hey, you know, good to see you. How are you doing? He goes, I was released this morning, and when I talked to him the first time, they were talking about dialysis. And he goes, I was released this morning. They told me I did not need dialysis and that I did not need to do anything except for change my diet a little bit. God had directed me and led me through the prayers that we've been praying, through the relationship that we had developed with him as a result of prayer, to the point where he put me on a 12-hour-old call, which never happened at my company, to put me three rooms away from where a man who said, if God wants me there, if God wants to touch me, he's going to make the way. And when that man needed something, God put me right there to help him. The sad part of the story is although he showed up once, he still had so much issues within himself that he never actually fully showed up to God. But my point is, when you are praying, when you are in that mode, God will open up opportunities and God will open up ways for you to reach out and impact stuff that sometimes you don't even know what you're impacting or how it's going to impact. In the New Testament, when you're praying, there are two forms of prayer. There's praying in your own language and there's praying in tongues. When we're praying in tongues, we don't understand what we're saying, as the Bible says, but sometimes we can pray so much that it's like groanings that cannot be uttered. We pray in tongues to build our faith. We pray in our own language to build our own understanding. Jude 1 and 2 talks about how praying in the Spirit builds your faith. An example of a prayer that is that Jesus used can be found both in Matthew 9:38 and Luke 10 and 2, where Jesus asks his followers to do a very specific thing. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You see, God didn't ask them to go knock a door. God didn't ask him to pass out flyers. God didn't ask him to do anything. He said, pray that God will send people. Because when you pray dynamic prayers about building the kingdom of God, it is something that's in line with the will of God and something that you take ownership of. So as you're praying, you begin to take ownership over what it is you're praying about. And if what you're taking ownership over is also lined up with the will of God, such as this prayer that God asked everyone to pray, then you'll begin to act upon it, not only yourself, but God will use it to impact other people. Because you're more likely to act and do things for the kingdom of God if you take ownership over what you're praying about. Because we can go through and pray all we want. We can talk about anything that we want to talk about in prayer, and we can ramble on for an hour. But if we don't take ownership over what we're praying about, if we don't take and say that this, what I'm praying about, is mine, it is something that I feel passionately about, it is something that I feel, you know, I'm taking ownership of this, as well as making sure it's in line with God's will, that is where dynamic prayer comes into play. Every success in the kingdom of God begins with prayer. Equally, every failure in the kingdom of God starts with prayer. What I mean by that, if you are going to be successful in the kingdom of God, it's going to be through prayer. If you're not successful in the kingdom of God, it's through a lack of prayer or a lack of effective prayer. So there are three ways, from what I've learned and from what I've studied, three main categories, I guess we can say, on how that we can get our prayers answered. Three ways. First way, pray the word of God. This is very common, very well known by a lot of us. We pray, what is the will of God? This can be such as what I just used as my example, Jesus' prayer to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Praying something to pass that God has already said, I want this. God's not willing that any should perish. So if we start praying about God saving the lost and we take ownership of it, then God is going to respond and fulfill that request. The second way is praying according to the heart or passion of God. Elisha did this in 1 Kings 7, verse 1. He walked up to King Ahab and said, hey, Ahab, God said because of the wickedness, there's going to be a drought here for 3 years. It's not going to rain. If you're reading the context, God never told him to do that. But God backed him up because Elisha knew that God was unhappy with the current situation that was going on and was unhappy with the fact that the children of Israel had turned their back on them and were worshiping idols. So he went after the heart of God, the passion of God, that he is a jealous God and doesn't want to share anything. And he said, you know what? To teach you a lesson for not following God's statutes, I don't want it to rain for 3 years. And God said, okay. God never told him to do that. But he prayed according to the passion or heart of God, and God responded, and it backed him up in his prayer. The third way is praying according to the character of God. These prayers can sometimes take the most amount of courage when praying, because you are asking God to do something or maybe change his mind based upon his character. We find this in Genesis with Abraham. When God comes to curse Sodom and Gomorrah and take them out, Abraham says, hey, wait a minute, God. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 through 33. Abraham says, wait, wait, wait. It is not according to who you are to destroy the righteous with the wicked. He went after the character of God and says, it is not who you are to punish both at the same time or to treat the righteous as you would the wicked. We can also see this in the scripture where it says, we are not appointed unto wrath. The church is not. So here he's praying according to the will of God and actually got God to change his mind from destroying everything to where if there was only 10, he would have spared the city. Abraham had a relationship with God, though. He didn't just try to go and talk to God and just say, hey, you know what? Listen to me. This is what we're going to do. No. God had such a relationship with Abraham, just like similar with Enoch, that he said, how can I do this without telling him? When we get to the point where we are so close in our relationship and we're praying so effectively in the Spirit with God, that God says, I cannot act without talking to my man first or my woman first, that shows that we have a relationship with God that is true and that is solid and is deep. And because of this relationship, Abraham was able to come boldly. He didn't come arrogant and try to assume that he knew more, that he was better off. But he said, you know what, God? This is something that is going to be against your character, and I don't want any blemishes to come against your character. So I'm going to present an argument that is change your mind because of your character. Moses also did this. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 through 14, the people of Israel were rebelling and going after idolatry. And God was angry that he had allowed them out of Egypt or had called them his people and said, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to wipe them all out. And Moses, I'm going to pick you and make of you a great nation. If you're looking for an egotistical method on how to make yourself great, Moses had it. But he said, you know what? God, this is not in your character. Because if you look, how are people going to respond if you do this? They're going to say, well, look, he took him into the wilderness just to die. And it's going to be a blemish against your character. So Moses prayed according to the character of God and said, God, this is not in your character. And God repented. Moses had such a relationship with God, and he had built up his prayer life so much with God that he was able to make God repent over a decision that he had made. Because his prayer or his request was made according to the character of God. So as we go throughout our lives, we find many situations that we come up against and that we have to face and we are challenged by. If we had developed that relationship with God through prayer, and if we have become close with him through our communication and through the different levels of prayer, through giving thanks, through worship, through supplications, and we made sure that we are clean. And as it says in the Old Testament, I believe it's Samuel, it says that when you go forth to war, keep yourself from every wicked thing. Well, every day that we go into spiritual conflict, we're going to war. Every time, back then it was a physical war. Now it's a spiritual war. And that when we go to fight, we have to make sure that we keep ourselves from every wicked thing. Because if we do that, then we will set ourselves up to be in that relationship like Enoch, like Abraham, like Moses, like Elisha. And you see how they were able, through their relationship and through their prayer, to impact in ways that we read about and we're like, wow, Moses got God to repent. It wasn't the fact that God repented because of Moses. It was because Moses was able, through their relationship, to point out and say, hey, this doesn't fit who you are, so I'm going to point this out so that you don't do something that is not right. And see, God will sometimes put us in situations where we will stand between him and what he wants to do sometimes. I've heard many stories about how people, God wanted to do something in their life in a judgment form of way. And the man of God stood and said, I'm not going to be, let's not do this. And God didn't do it. I'm thinking of one example actually from here in BC where that happened. But God is assuming that every person prays. He's assuming that every person gets on their knees and seeks after him. Because that's the only way we can make sure that heaven is our home. That's the only way we can make sure that our spiritual life here on earth is impactful to the fullest extent. Because we can still have an impact. But if we want a true impact, the one that lasts and affects generation after generation, then our relationship with God must be deep. It must be genuine, and it must be intimate. So just like I was talking about at the beginning when I used the title, I Know What Prayer Can Do. I have not reached all three levels of the prayer type. I don't recall a time when I prayed according to God's character. But I know that there have been times when God has used me through prayer to see things happen. And God has used others through prayer to see things happen in my life. So that's why I titled this, I Know What Prayer Can Do. And it's important that we also understand that sometimes we can pray and things don't happen. Two things we need to check. One, are we right with God? Two, are we praying according to the will of God? The character of God or the passion of God? If both of those things are checking, God is still not answering, then it's not the will of God. Because sometimes God will let someone go through something or live with some physical problem in order to show his glory, to show his majesty, to show his power, and the fact that the person was able to overcome it. We can see this with the Apostle Paul. He said, I have a thorn in my side. We don't know what that thorn is, so a lot of people can speculate. But he says, I have a thing for me that causes me grief on a daily basis. And he goes, and I ask God to get rid of it because God's not willing that we be sick. Because God didn't create sickness in the world. When he created the Garden of Eden, there was no sickness. There was no pain in childbirth. There was no death. So that's not according to the will of God, but people still die. People still get sick. Why? Because we still live in a fallen world, and sometimes God will say, hey, you know what? Sometimes I want you to live through something so that I can receive glory, because that's what it's all about, is God receiving glory through what we go through. And if God receives the glory from it, then God may allow it to happen for him to receive that glory. So if we are going through something and we are praying according to the will of God, and we are praying and our spiritual life is right, and God is still not removing the thorn from our side, whatever it may be, then we can take solace in the fact, just like Paul said, that God said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. So prayer is an impactful thing, an important thing for us to dive into, for us to study, for us to practice on a daily basis, for us to use as a way of getting into that intimate relationship with God. Because I've referenced this before, but in the book of Luke, he talks about how many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Cast out devils in your name, done all this stuff. These are saved people. These are people who had a form of a relationship with God, because God said, you can't do anything in my name and speak evil of me. These could be people who were even born again, according to Acts 2:38. And God said, I never knew you. Depart from me. What's he saying? I didn't have that intimate relationship with you. I didn't know you on the intimate level. I knew you superficially, but I didn't know you intimately. And how can we get there is through prayer. Because prayer is what leads us to the kingdom. Because it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We cannot get in the Holy Ghost if we don't pray. So we can't be in the kingdom if we don't pray. And God said, put ye first the kingdom of God. Which means the first thing we need to do is get into the kingdom of God through prayer. And stay in the kingdom of God through prayer. He goes, and then all these things will be added to you. Everything else that we do in our spiritual life is the result of our prayer. If things aren't going well, check your prayer life. If things are going right, check your prayer life. Your spiritual walk is all gauged upon your prayer life. Because if you pray, giving is not such a big deal. If you pray, following standards aren't such a big deal. If you pray, reading the Word of God is not such a big deal. Because it's like in a marriage, if you talk to your wife and you love her and you are in constant communication on building your intimacy, doing things for them isn't such a big deal. So in closing, I just want to say that the power of prayer is something that I have experienced personally through my own body being healed and seen through the impact it has on others and how it has changed their life in ways that have nothing to do with me or nothing to do with the person who is doing the action, but has to do with the fact that God felt like he was able to flow through the individual because of their relationship with him. Let's stand together. So, as we close out this morning, I'd just like us to take a few moments, and as we were talking about prayer, to pray. And make sure that we either commit, hey God, from now on I'm going to do better with my prayer and building my prayer life. Or God, I'm going to keep it up what I'm already doing. Either way it goes, both are applicable. But how we function in the Holy Ghost, how we function in the kingdom is directly linked to how we pray. And if we want to be powerful in the kingdom, we first need to be powerful in prayer. So we have to understand what it means to pray and to get down and to move God with our prayer. Not just go through a 30-minute ritual, but actually take ownership of it and become powerful through our prayer. Let's take a few minutes and just pray and talk to God and apply this to our life right now. Let's pray. You can find a place either at your seat or up at the front, whichever is more comfortable to you.
Lord, here I am. Pray for me, and I'll you pray for me, and I'll pray for you. And one day love will bring us back around. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Won't you pray for me, and I'll pray for you. I'll pray that we will keep the common ground. Won't you pray for me, and I'll pray for you. One day love will bring us back around. Oh, I know that love will bring us back around again.
Regardless of what people's views are of the world situation right now, God said, if you will pray, then will I hear from heaven and forgive your sin and will heal your land. You pray, and then as a result, turn to me. Prayer is what begins it. Acts chapter 2 says that he was going to pour out his spirit in the last days upon all flesh. The most recent example of an outbreak of the power of God, where it just permeated almost the entire culture, was both in Wales in the end of the 1800s and beginning of the 1900s with Azusa Street. And Brother William Seymour, who said that when he would come into services, there was no schedule, there was no set. Sometimes music would play, sometimes it would sing. But he would spend his time with his head inside of a box, praying. He didn't care about who was there. He didn't care. People came in, people went out. It didn't matter. He was focused in prayer. And then when he would stand up, everyone would get quiet and he would preach and the power of God would fall. And as soon as he was done preaching, he'd go right back in. It said that he prayed 7 to 8 hours a day. And look what happened as a result of Azusa Street. The entire apostolic, modern apostolic movement that we know in the size and scope that we know it today started in Azusa Street. The expansion of it, the rekindling of it, happened then and in Wales. In Wales, there was so much power and so much permeation of the Spirit of God throughout the entire country of Wales that they shut down the pubs. They closed the movie theaters. They shut down all the worldly entertainment because no one was going anymore. They literally had turned an entire portion of the world into the kingdom of God. This is what can happen through the power of prayer. If we want to see an end time revival, if we want to see God pour out His Spirit like never before, we have to learn how to pray. And we have to learn how to pray effectively. Because that's what will make things happen. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank You for this time together. I thank You for Your presence that we feel. I pray that You will go with us as we leave this place. And that You will allow us and help us to establish within ourselves an effective and efficient prayer life. And that we can apply what has been discussed in Your word, O God, to reach the lost and to see the lost saved. And we give You all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.